Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again in prayer because we are needed people. And we need at this hour Your direction, Your wisdom to understand the Scripture. As we go over these brief but powerful series of sermons about servanthood, O God, we pray that each one of us may learn from Your Word what should be our behavior in life, what kind of behavior is proper to the one called servant of God, to each one of us. And so, Lord, as we search the Scripture today again, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us truth, will give us peace and direction for our own life. In Jesus we pray, amen. We have begun a very short but brief series of studies on the area of servanthood. And I have begun these last Sunday night. And I told you that the reason why I began this series of studies is just to refresh myself and to refresh each one of us of our position. When I finished seminary, no one handed to me a paper saying, here is your job description and the scope of your work. And no one and my pastor have come to me and said, Pastor, what the present indicative of this verb means. But rather, they have come with difficulties and with problems that was my responsibility to enlighten with the Scripture for the solution. And so I found myself in a trap, really. What am I going to do? What is my function? How I should function with the authorities of the church and with everybody? And what is my capacity as a pastor of the church? And as I told you last Sunday, I found that Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. And then the Moses, when he is called to heaven, he is called the servant of God. And the same thing happened with Joshua. When he was called to heaven, he was called the servant of God. And if there is a title for the office of anybody, it's the title of servant. And so we analyze the servant's personality, and we look upon his transparent humanity, that he is a human being, that he has genuine humility, that he shared the word of God and know his own ideas, and then absolute honesty with respect to handle the word of God and handle his personal life. Now we come to the second consideration about servanthood. And I'd like to share with you what I see in the Scripture should be the servant's attitude. And that's not only responsibilities to me as your pastor, but each one of us are servants of the Lord and should be our responsibility too. So we're going to consider this matter of servanthood under the subtitle of the servant's attitude. And of course, again, we're going to look as the patron, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the example for servanthood. And I found in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 20 and in verse 28, I found his words very compelling. And what should be the servant's attitude? Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus said these words in Matthew 20 and in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be, the King James said, minister unto, but should be serving to, but to serve and to give his life and ransom for many. Jesus discloses his motivations for coming to this earth. And he said, even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, to be minister unto. He said, I did not came to this world to be served, but rather my mission from the very beginning, from the very first time that I came to this world, is to serve. And so now that we know from the lips of Jesus that the motivations why we are Christians and we live in this world and we behave in this world and relate to other people as you do, working with different people, in a kind of servant's mind, what can I do for this person to enlighten that person with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, my question is, how did Jesus counsel his apostles to serve as he did. What he said to them that will be wise to refresh our mind and go over and see what he said so that we can picture ourselves listening to Jesus and obeying his suggestions. Well, Jesus taught some bottom line truth about how he wants us to develop our servant attitude. And the first truth that he taught is found in Matthew 5. He said this, you must be essentially, you and I must be different from anybody. Completely different. Let me show it to you. It's a play of words. So I'm going to go over these playing of words and you will catch the idea. Matthew 5. You got Matthew 5? I just want to read about three words, so that you see the playing of words of Jesus concerning what he taught the disciples they should be. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. He said in verse 21, ye have heard. In other words, you have learned in the school. Verse 22. But I say unto you. Now, verse 27, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. Ye have heard, that's the word of Jesus. You disciples have heard these in the school of life. But I say unto you. Verse 28. Now, verse 33 and verse 34. Again, ye have heard, said Jesus to the disciples. Verse 34. But I say unto you. Verse 38 and verse 39. Jesus said to the disciples, ye have heard in the school of life. Verse 39. But I say unto you. An entire different picture. Verse 43, verse 44. Jesus said, ye have heard. Whatever they have heard in the school of life about certain things. And Jesus said in verse 44, but I say unto you. Now, what is the idea behind all these playing of words? Ye have heard, I say. Ye have heard, I say. The explanation is found in Matthew 6 and in verse 8. In Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus make a resume of that kind of exhortation. And he said, be not ye therefore like unto them. That is the whole explanation of those playing of words. You hear these in the school of life, even if it was in the Old Testament. You hear these ceremonially, but I say these spiritually. You hear this kind of behavior, but I say this should be your behavior. So, here is the first lesson as the attitude of a servant. The servant attitude doesn't come from the ethical standards, or from the moral standards, or from the ceremonial standards. The servant attitude comes from the life that God gave him. As was said before, you know that you are a Christian. You can check if you are a Christian, if you have a heart to obey your commandments, the commandments of God. Excuse me, not yours, but the commandments of God. And so Jesus is saying here, you know that you are a servant because you are different, not in the sense that you come to a Baptist church on Sunday and you do this. You are different because you obey the commandments that God gives you in the scripture. You maybe heard some standards that were set 300 years ago. You maybe heard some moral principles that were set up by humanity and looks good, but you need to check them with the standards of the Bible. And when you go to the Bible, then you follow what God said, and that's what makes you different. What makes you different is not that you have, you ladies, let your hair go long. Have you seen ladies in certain denominations that let the hair go long, long, long because they think that that's a sign of Christianity? Oh, as the Jewish people, they have a little hut in the back and they feel that they are holy because they have that. No, the real issue, the real essential factor of Christianity is we are different because we follow the principles of God from within. So he or she is conscious to reflect God's point of view. That's what really Jesus have in mind. You are a Christian because when you walk in life, you reflect God's point of view. Now, you can talk to a Mormon, you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you can talk to a Roman Catholic, you can talk to a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, to anybody. But what makes us equal is that we reflect the principles of God right here in the Bible. And if somebody cannot do that, then that person is not a servant of God. It's a servant of certain things, but not of God. And so the servant attitude is not that he does what he wants to, but he does what God wants to. And let's confess it, not all the time we do what God wants to, but there is a remedy to that. We can go to God and ask Him forgiveness, as 1 John 1:9 said, and He gave us tomorrow morning another opportunity as He renewed His mercies upon our life to obey Him. So the essential point in life is that we are different from within. And the only difference is, not that we are Baptists, is that we practice the commandments of God as far as we can, even though with our failures. Now, there is a second line that Jesus taught, and it's found in Matthew 23. This is a hard one. He was talking to pastors at that time, they called Pharisees. And He really put them in line. And so the second truth that Jesus taught is not only that you are essentially different because you practice the Word of God, but also that you are spiritually different. In what sense, Jesus? Look at Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. These are hard words, very hard to pastors. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes." The word scribes is, how do you call somebody who types? In Spanish, we call a mecanógrafo. Well, wherever somebody who types, somebody say his wife. All right, that's what. All right, a typist. All right, but there is a technical name in English. I want to look at my British dictionary. Somebody who extremely types and types so carefully that you never find a mistake. Only okay. The scribes were the people who copy the scripture, and it's easy in Hebrew because you have 21 letters per line, and then that's what a scribe is. So he said, "Unto you, scribes," they were scholars in doing that, "and Pharisees." Pharisees is a title of doctor in theology of their time, a doctor in the theology of their knowledge of the Old Testament. So he said, "Unto you, scribes," professors, "and unto you, doctors," and look what he said, "hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." You know what that means? Those guys, when they sit in a dinner, they were careful not to mix a utensil of metal with butter, because that was prohibited in the book of Leviticus. And so if you have butter on the table, you should have wood utensils and so on. And so they were very, very meticulous in every form and ceremonial thing. And so Jesus said, to you who care so much from the outside, look what he said in verse 26. "Thou blind Pharisee," wow, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which in thee appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now, Jesus put the thing right on. And I'm going to translate these words in very simple words. I think Jesus was saying this. These Pharisees, these pastors, were big on rules and little in godliness. They were big on rules and regulations, so much they added to the Talmud 6,000 rules and regulations. They were big on externals but little in the internal. They were big in public commands and little on personal obedience. They were big in appearance, but very little in reality. You know, we need to remember Proverbs 23 and verse 7. This is a great principle of the Word of God. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. The Word of God said in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he is any human being, he or she, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so the second principle of servanthood is very clear in the scripture. And it is this, that as a man or a woman is in the heart, that's what's going to come out. And that's the way that God looks to you. What is deep, deep in your heart. We saw today in Sunday school in one of the sections of the, I think it was in the Omnis section where God is all knowing, we saw that God, John 2:25 is a favorite verse of mine, where Jesus said that he cannot talk to them were the Pharisees again, because he knew what was in their heart. And was well said in Sunday school, we all carry secrets in our life, but let us be truthful, because we cannot carry secrets with God. He sees you as it is, and he sees me as I am. And so therefore, as a man thinketh, so is he. And so if we have been renewed by the Word of God, if we have been washed by the Word of God, if we come to church and we receive the Word of God, and we read the Word of God, and we enjoy the Word of God, then the Word of God should change us. And should change, make us spiritually different. Different in this sense. Not that we know the Word backwards and forwards, but that we practice the Word in a marvelous way. Because what good does to you and to me if we know the entire Bible and we cannot practice the book? You know what that means? That means that the light of God and the power of God is not in us, and the Spirit of God is not in us. And we should quit then to say, well, I'm a weak man, I'm this, I'm the other, I'm a sinner, and all of this. We should really quit that kind of vocabulary and said, by God's mercy, change me and make me reflect your power. Yes, we carry in our genes the sins of our parenthood. Yes, we do. But that is not the option that we take. To say, well, I am the way I am because this is what my grand and grandfather was, because this is true. We carry in our genes that kind of behavior. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creature, and now we have the power to live like servants of God, spiritually different. And that means no knowing everything in our head, but practice everything, and our hearts are life, and so on. And so we do not lie, we speak, and sure, we still have failures, but we are absolutely, absolutely careful to do what God said, because we're going to say it again, because we fear Him. Otherwise, we don't. And if we don't fear God, it's not that we are not wise, it's that the presence of the Holy Spirit is not in us. All right? We are essentially different in the sense that we do not rule our life by the pattern of moral and ethics behaviors of the world. We rule our life by the pattern of the Bible alone. Number two, we are spiritually different as servants, because not only we tell people what to do and we tell people what is Jesus, we show people with our life what Jesus Christ really is. And then we are also wisely different. If you want, I found a lot of verses in the Bible about wisdom, but there is one verse they say it all. It is in the blessed book, many of you like it, of James, in chapter 3 and in verse 17. James 3:17. We must be, if we want to be servants and show an attitude that belongs to God, wisely different. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, means from God, is first pure, have no malice. No malice. You know, I'm learning to hate. I'm sorry you hear these words in my lips, but I'm learning to hate when somebody is just on the line right, technically right. I really hate if somebody will come to me and is technically right, but he know it wrong. But technically, I cannot put a finger because technically it's right. I'm learning to hate that in my heart. The wisdom of God is first pure. If you're wrong, you're wrong. You're right, you're right. pure, clean, like a crystal water that you can look on it, pure. Then peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now that is wisdom, don't you think? That is the exhibition of wisdom. I think we need to be wisely different, and means that we are at peace with ourselves internally. We are pure. We have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Your mistakes, your errors, nothing to hide, because we are in the hands of God anyway. We're pure. Nothing to hide. We are peaceful. That means we are uneasy, no agitated, no in turmoil, no ill temper that we blow up in a second. We are at peace. I guarantee to you that tomorrow morning when you're going to work, you're going to find difficulties. You're going to find that those beautiful plans that you and I have, they're going to be, somebody's going to put the line on it. What are we going to do? We're at peace. We handle each situation peacefully. And the Bible said, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means that we work hard to settle quarrels, and as far as you and I can, we try to be at peace with everyone. That's what the scripture said in Romans 12 and in verse 18. Remember? Doesn't say it's possible in the sense that it's always the same, but the Bible says, if it is possible. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, Romans 12:18, live peaceful with all men. If it's possible, you open up your heart and your mind entirely to the other person, because you want only one thing, not to win an argument, but to say to the other person, I want peace, and here is me, and now you do whatever you want to crucify me, put me against the world, but at least I want peace, and I have nothing to fight against you. Now that's tremendous. Always provoke, peace provokes, when peace is shared in that way, always is possible. Not always, you know, comes in the same result, but it is possible, 99%, that you find a way to get a quarrel or something settled. Wisely different. Thirdly, I think a wisely different means that we need to preserve the unity of our life. In the unity of a family, you know, those who have more than one child, fortunately or unfortunately, have only one, still have one, and still have one only granddaughter. But you have more than one child, you understand these words, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without partiality means you have no preference in one son than the other. Those who have more than one child know how difficult sometimes it is, but you deal your life in that way, without partiality. My mother-in-law used to say, I have five children, and they are like the fingers of my hand, they are all different, but I love them all, she said. Without partiality. There is a text in Ephesians 4, and in verse 3, that command us to keep the unity of the body. And I think that is the wisdom of God for our life. And Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, endeavoring, say Paul in Ephesians 4:3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In a church that is in unity, and of course we're going to have different opinion and different approach, and we have to give room for that. I don't want anybody equal, I want everybody different. And we need to have room for different opinions and different ideas. But the unity of our goals, the unity of our purpose, the unity that we are pure, that brings unity. That you are peaceful, that brings unity. That makes the ministry much better and makes the ministry to progress. What should be then the servant attitude when you are a servant? Simply this. He is different. He's entirely different. He is different because his standards are different. He is different because his practice is different. And he is different because He's wise in a different way the world is wise. He's wise according to the scripture. Now, when we get to that level, the church floats and goes in progress. Your home progress. And so you say, Pastor, how can we acquire this? By coming to Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and so on? No. Tell you how we acquire this. And I learned it in the hard way, but it's the best way. Each morning, nail down yourself alone. Your wife is not there. Your husband is not there. Children, your parents are not there. You just kneel down alone. And I said, Lord, I'm your servant. Grant unto me, cause me to live under the qualities and demand of being a servant of God. Mold me. And you and I know our own weakness. And we can say, Lord, here is my weakness. Take it, please. And mold me. That I be a great husband. That I be a great wife. That I be a great young man, a great young lady in the house. And when that happens in your private life, we see it right here in the church. What the body of Christ is what your home is. You know that? I cannot change that. I'm not here to modify your character and to discipline you at all in the sense of changing you. Whatever you are in your home is what you are right here. And a body of Christ who is holy in their home and is pure in their home and is peaceful in their home produces a church who is peaceful and pure and wonderful. And when somebody comes from outside, they know this. That the church has only one goal, to present the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God grant unto us to be that kind of servants. That our attitude is personal. I'm going to look on me every morning and say, Lord, mold me so that I can obey your commandments each time better. Each time a little more. One pastor in the East Coast told me one secret of his prayer life. I asked him, he said, tell me, Fred, how do you pray? And he said, this is the way I pray. Fred Lowe, his name. He said, this is the way I pray, Gabriel. Very sweet man. I said, this is the way I pray. He said, Lord, change me just little by little so people don't be too surprised. He said, just change me little by little. You know, because he was like Paul, a man of a lot of temper, and some deacon will oppose him. He will raise up and so on. And he said, sure, Lord, change me little by little so that people will be not surprised, but change me. I think we should decide that. And the family will be peaceful. The church will be gorgeous. And the testimony of the Lord will get honor. Thank you, Father. This business of being a servant involved a personal change of life, a personal change of heart. And because we cannot change our own heart, because we have received a new heart, we pray, Lord, that you will grant unto us the ability to follow you, to practice your word, as has been said, to obey your commandments just a little more every day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.